Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this new day and for the blessing of coming together with your church to study your word. Lord, as we look to your scripture now, we ask for your help. We recognize our need to be taught by you. We pray that you would intervene in our hearts and give us understanding of your word and enable us to obey, to assimilate what we learn. Let this time be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, beginning next Sunday, Lord willing, Tim Ake will be starting a study on the one another commands of the New Testament. I think there are 31 of those. It's stuff like love one another, encourage one another. There are a bunch of them. And so I had these 2 weeks before that to come up with something, which is a harder thing than teaching through a book, I'll just tell you. I don't know why these guys want to jump around. You spend your whole week going, what am I going to talk about? Instead of having a scripture to go, what does it say and what does it mean? But sometimes it's good to have a topic. And so I racked my brain and I thought, okay, well, what would be a good precursor to serving one another and encouraging one another and loving one another and all of that stuff without robbing Tim of his thunder? So, yeah, hopefully. And he was on vacation. I was trying to leave him alone, didn't ask him any questions. But I settled on the topic of humility. Not because it's a particularly pleasant topic to study or necessarily to hear about, but because the results are so good if we just will. And humility is a necessary precursor to our being able to obey those one another commands. If there's pride in our hearts, it's going to show up when we bump up against other imperfect people in challenging situations, ministry situations. Somebody needs to be encouraged. If there's pride in your heart, you're irritated instead of compassionate by their weakness. It just gets on your nerves instead of eliciting your compassion. Our pride tends to work against us serving in the church. And because we live in such a proud society, such a proud Christian culture, maybe that's why there's so many Christian consumers who are always all about, well, what do I get out of your church? Or who complain, well, the church just isn't meeting my needs. That's just pride, keeping us from obeying these one another commands. So the more I thought about it, the more I thought, yeah, that'll be good for us all, hard as it may be to face up to it. So I want you to think with me about that today. And we're going to be looking at Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. But before we talk about that, you can be turning to that just so you'll be ready. But before we talk about that, I want to just point out with a real quick overview of some of the scripture how important this issue is. This issue of humility, how necessary it is for our lives to be what we want them to be. Listen to 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. It says, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Oh, there's one of yours, sorry. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, James used some of those exact same words in his book, saying God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that's a little bit different from what the world expects, and frankly, from what the broader Christian culture expects. This world values pride as a virtue and shuns humility as a weakness, as something undesirable. And our hearts, even as transformed believers, our hearts still resist humility because pride is normal to the fallen mind, and we're still plagued with the results of the fall, even as redeemed people. And so then we get thrown together with other Christians in a situation within a church. Somebody needs something, and we have a particular gift. We could be doing something. but our pride tends to bump up against their pride, and a lot of times there's trouble accomplishing this humility thing. To be humble, you have to resist the culture you live in. You have to resist the broader Christian culture that exalts self to an extreme. You have to resist your own sin and the pull of your own fallen heart to exalt yourself and to enhance your pride. But then there's a real practical aspect. You have to intentionally humble yourself in specific situations. You know, you could think about this in the big picture and fail to do it in the moment, and that's the hard thing. People with radically different opinions, people with radically different personalities, people with problems that get on your nerves, people whose preferences don't line up with your preferences, and you're commanded to do 31 things in the New Testament unto them to bless them. It's an uphill battle. And maybe that's why there are such sobering scriptures to say to us in multiple places, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I want us to think about the implications of that statement from James and from Peter, from God ultimately. If you want Almighty God working in opposition to you as a Christian, countermanding everything you try to do, frustrating any ministry you try to have, disapproving of your objectives and of your actions, if you want God's disapproval on all of that as a Christian, all you have to do is exalt yourself. If you want to live in conflict with God at the very foundation of your life as a believer, all you have to do is follow the impulses of your heart and act like the world around you and be proud. Just that. That's all it takes. Just give in to that natural inclination to put yourself above other people, to consider other people as inferior to yourself. Do that and you get opposition from God Himself. God is opposed to that way of thinking, to that way of being. And that means that God is opposed to a lot of Christian lifestyles. Sobering to think of. A lot of Christians, a lot of leaders, a lot of pastors, Sunday school teachers, deacons, worshipers have God Almighty in opposition to them as Christians because they exalt themselves and they have pride in their hearts. That's all you got to do. Take credit for your own success. Glory in what you think you can do. Glory in how wonderful your kids are turning out. Glory in how you look, how much money you make. All of that is of the world, and God is opposed to it. And He's opposed to it in us. Pretty difficult stuff to think about. On the other hand, though, if you want grace to be given to you, from Almighty God, from the one who is the source of all grace, if you want grace beyond anything you could ever produce in your own life, and you want that grace to come to you consistently from your Creator, then you have to be humble. You have to find a way to do what is so hard to do. Humble yourself. Put other people first. Think of other people as being more significant than you are. Put their needs before your own needs. When somebody thinks you're wonderful, you divert that glory from yourself to God. Not because this is a technique that's going to get God to give me something, but because you know you don't have any glory. You're humble. You refuse to be complimented without giving glory to God. That's what you have to learn if you want grace in your life. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I think we would understand this morning that this kind of biblical humility is impossible for an unbeliever. False religions often have a form of false humility, you know, and they're walking around in their somber-looking clothes, and they're saying their somber things, but they're not humble because they think they're going to impress God by being somber. That's not biblical humility. But in salvation, biblical humility becomes an option for us. It does become possible for us. It's by no means guaranteed that every Christian is humble. I think you probably know that. So some Christians don't have much of this. And some Christians have quite a bit of this thing called humility. God does the work to make it possible. If God has redeemed you, it is available to you. But it's a responsibility of the Christian to be humble. So with that little bit of just a sobering reminder of what we're talking about, how can a Christian be more humble? Assuming you're in the kingdom of God and therefore you're qualified to be in right relationship to Him and to bow before Him as you should and to give Him glory and to refuse glory for yourself, how do you get where you do that more than you're doing it right now? Well, for that, I want you to look with me at Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. And I'll read that and then we'll think about what it means on this subject of humility. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Well, there are several things here that I want you to think about that will help you to become more humble. And the first of those is that you have to cultivate a fear of the Lord. Cultivate a fear of the Lord. Christian humility has to have a foundation. And the foundation is our understanding of God, not ourselves. Or the foundation of humility is not you. The foundation of pride, that's you. But the foundation of humility is God and your understanding of Him. If we compare ourselves to other people, if we keep it in that zone, we will inevitably be proud. You may have to overlook some significant flaws in yourself and pick your categories very carefully, but we all do, don't we? That's exactly what we do. What we're going to do is create an imaginary universe in which I am only judged on my best moments, but I can pick everybody else's worst moments, and then I can tell myself how great I'm doing. We all do that to some degree. And the thing that helps us to get our eyes off of that kind of foolish, fallen comparison making is to know more about the Lord, to think rightly about who He is. Now, verse 7 of this passage that we're looking at makes a very stark contrast for us. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Being wise in your own eyes is obviously the opposite of humility. That's that feature I was just talking about where you find all of these wonderful things in yourself to imagine that you're so wonderful, and you just bless yourself thinking about it, and in your eyes it looks so good. Nobody else can see it. But in your eyes, man, yeah. Well, that kind of pride is inconsistent with the fear of the Lord. These things are opposites. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Here's what you do instead. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So if you are going to learn to be more humble than you have been up to right now, which we all need to grow in this, cultivating a holy fear of the Lord is the first part of the package. It is a prerequisite to biblical humility. It's the first thing that has to happen. Now, there is certainly an aspect of that kind of fear that is the beginning point of salvation. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So there has to be some measure of this for you to be a Christian. But being a Christian, you have responsibility in this and you can cultivate it. And this is why Christians are all over the place in terms of the pride meter. Some are more in tune with their real condition and the Lord's real nature. Holy fear of God is something that we need to cultivate throughout our lives. Listen to Proverbs 15:33. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." So at the beginning of the book, Solomon told us that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom, but it's also the curriculum. In 15:33, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom." This is how we get there. This is how we have a wise perspective on everything, including ourselves. We recognize more of God's greatness as we know more of Him. We see ourselves in contrast to that greatness, and humility comes as a natural result of that kind of meditation. When we think of the consequences of sinning against God, of offending our Redeemer, falling away from the things that He saved us from, or falling back into the things that He saved us from, fosters humility in our hearts as we think about His purity and His perfection. Now, this righteous fear of the Lord is part of that same package of salvation that this passage begins with. And I started in the middle of it because it's all tied together, but we have to see this as the foundational issue. Verse 5, though, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Well, the passage is building to something. How in the world can you do that? How can you trust in the Lord with all your heart and decline this impulse to lean on your own understanding? This is just the natural way that we live. We trust ourselves. We evaluate things and we think and we go, "Well, I think." We're like Samuel in the book of Judges. It's good in our eyes. Everything was good in their eyes. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. That's an indictment on that generation, by the way. And that's how we all are. We just naturally trust ourselves. It seems good to me, therefore it must be good. How can you break out of that? Well, the passage is building. It's going to tell you how. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Only in knowing Him as He really is can you fear Him in a biblical sense. The right understanding of Him produces awe. It produces righteous fear. It produces humility. And as a result of that, we trust Him. When we know who He is, we know He's dependable. And then we can break out of that natural pattern of living in which we trust ourselves. So if we diligently pursue this right understanding of God Himself, we know His real character. This right fear of Him is the result. And so a good question then to ask ourselves is, how much is my perception of who God is, how much of it is accurate? Do I really see Him as He is? To what degree do I see Him as He is? How many notions of God do I still need to pull down by applying the Scripture to what I think and say, "Well, the Scripture says that's a wrong understanding of God, pull it down"? How much of that would bring us to this humility that we need? The world thinks that humble people must be weak. I mean, why? They must not have anything to be proud of, right? They must be unintelligent or unattractive, or, you know, there's some lack there and therefore they're not proud. And Scripture says, no. Just look at Him. You'll be humble. See Him as He is, the humility will come. And there's a really powerful example. In Numbers 12:3, it says that Moses was more humble than anyone alive. Anyone on the face of the earth, Moses was the most humble person. But Moses also happened to be the most powerful person on the face of the earth in that generation. Defeated the most powerful king on the planet. I mean, God did the work, but Moses was the human leader. He wasn't humble because he was weak. He was humble because he knew God more than anyone else alive knew God. And that gave him a perspective. And God gave him grace. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. Humility will be the result. You get that by knowing who he is, knowing the details. Now, our service to one another depends on that. If it's founded on anything else, it gets ugly. Everybody's being selfish. Everybody wants to be exalted. Everybody's got a hidden agenda. There are all these games going on. You've never seen that in churches, I know, but trust me, it has happened. The fear of the Lord will solve this being wise in our own eyes problem. There's another feature here, though, that we have to add on to that. The second one is be consistent. I have a good friend who's told me often of his workout program. It's Chuck Parker. 6 days on, 6 years off. That'll get you somewhere, let me tell you. But round is a shape. So, if we could be consistent in cultivating the fear of the Lord, if we could avoid the 6 days on, 6 years off workout program of Christian faithfulness, then that would help, wouldn't it? That would help. Verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." All your ways. An on-again, off-again pursuit of godliness doesn't cut it. And whatever you are most of the time is what you are. Now, this is a shock. I recognize that it is. In fact, we're all insane, insanely irrational on this subject. We'll use your friend as an example because it's easier, and this is already a hard topic. Let's say 98% of the time, a person is fighting against God and behaving foolishly. A Christian person, your friend. That's a 98%. 1.9999% of the time, the person is completely indifferent to the things of God. But that one infinitesimal moment of his life, he has a deeply moving emotional experience while singing, "Our God is an awesome God." What moment does he define his life by? Well, I know it's real because I worshiped. Most of us want to evaluate ourselves that way. Our very best moment, our very best impulse. Surely that's who I really am. And this idea of consistency is really frightening to think about. Because, you know, we all have some good moments. I mean, God is very gracious. We have our moments. And we all have some really bad moments. We don't want anybody to notice those or judge us by those. But this just blasts all of it away by saying, in all our ways, we need to acknowledge him. Now remember, this is still building to how. I really think this is here to create frustration for anybody who is meditating on this slowly. I mean, this starts with trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we love to quote that. But if we meditate on that and do not lean on your own understanding, we go, how am I going to do that? And then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And you're going, all? How hard is that? All your ways, I mean, that's all your church ways. Just that is hard enough. All of these one another's that are coming at us starting next week, all of that is hard enough. But then you got your work ways, and you got your home ways, and you got your when you're really tired after work and you're at home ways that nobody knows about but your family. You hope. All your ways. Yeah, that's hard. It's building. And what's the answer? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's the only way you can do this all thing. Now, there's a third insight that I want to offer you from this text. And that is that you need to be intentional in your daily decisions. You have to know God as He's revealed in Scripture, and you have to live for Him in a consistent way in every part of your life. But oftentimes we'll think in terms of those big things and fail to consider our individual decisions. If we're going to be more humble than we were walking in here this morning, we have to make really good, godly, individual decisions with the stuff that comes up in life. Now, we're still talking about humility. And so in these daily decisions, that would mean we have to reject pride and humble ourselves. In this one thing that came up right here in my face. Now that's hard. Two parts in that. You have to reject the pride and then you have to humble yourself. Those are two different things. Two very intentional things that we might fail to apply. That rejecting the pride, that actively refusing to be exalted or to exalt ourselves or to seek that exaltation, that's got to be there. And since pride and humility are opposites, they can't both be there. You got to deal with this. It's not enough to try to be humble. It's not enough to kick yourself on, you know, Sunday afternoon or Monday or whenever the, you know, right after whatever mess came up and say, I need to be more humble. That's not enough. I have to reject this impulse to exalt myself. That's first. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You remember we were building to this now. I started in the middle and came back to it. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. That's a command. Man, what a command. It's actually very helpful because it gives you something to fight against. There's something here to resist, and we have to resist it. We have to watch for it. We have to catch it when it's happening, and we have to shoot it down. So maybe there's some specific questions that would help. You know, how much am I wise in my own eyes? I didn't look up the verse, but just to put that in perspective. Actually, I can't remember the other half of the verse. Oh, yeah. You see a man who is wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than him. And then there's the verse that says, if you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, that makes dust, you know, out of whatever you grind, you will not separate his foolishness from him. So how much has this foolishness of the world crept back into our lives after salvation so that we're going around wise in our own eyes? We need to ask that. And we need to shoot it down when it's happening. We need to catch it. So that's the first half of this part of our practical decision making. We have to do that. And then the other part of it is we have to humble ourselves. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We have to turn away. Turn in another direction. Humble ourselves. Now, that's part of the package if we reject pride. We have to have both halves. We have to value humility. We have to want it. We have to cultivate it in these individual things that come up, in the specific details of living, with that specific person that we're bumping up against this week. And it's important for us to recognize that this is our responsibility. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It's real easy for us to bump up against somebody and to say, well, God just made them that way and He made me this way and we just need to kind of get further apart. Or to look at someone who is humble and say, well, it's easy for them because God made them that way. I mean, you know, obviously, because that's so different from how I am and can't possibly be me doing it. Must be God. Yeah, He did that. If we think that way, we'll excuse pride in these individual instances that come up in all of our lives. Do not be wise in your own eyes. It's a responsibility. Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Puts humility and the fear of the Lord right there together, and it says there's a reward for these things. The reward is riches and honor and life, and you do not get a reward for something that God just did to your personality. That wasn't, you know, your reward is for something you do, right? Reward. So if God just gave the other guy doses of humility, and then he's going to give them a reward, and no. There are blessings for those who obey. And we need to recognize that this is a command to be obeyed and that we have that responsibility. And verse 8 talks about those blessings. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now this is not a health and wealth promise, you know, do this and everything's going to be so good you'll never get sick and you'll never die and you'll be richer every year from now until Jesus comes back. You know, follow what they say to their logical conclusion. That's what they're saying. And people can't see it's a lie? That's not what this is. But God does bless obedience. And if you do that, it'll be healing to your body. It'll be better than the package would be without your obedience. Whatever kind of health you have, whatever your issues are, they'll be better if you obey than they will be if you don't obey. You're not going to live forever, but you can make it better or worse. You have serious responsibility in the area of how it's going to feel from here to the grave. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. The humble person is content. What do you think that does to all of these mysterious, undefinable health issues that doctors cannot identify and yet they can prescribe medicine for? Every field has one. Every field of medicine has stuff like that. We don't know what it is, so we have this name for it, and we'll give you medicine for it, but we can't identify a physical cause. Stomach, stuff, everything. Everything. What do you think contentment might do in the realm of all of that? Not having to be on that medicine for the rest of your life. A lack of striving gives you a better life, better rest, happier times. Contentment is a blessing. You've seen the opposite of this, I know. Have you ever noticed that the more desperately a person tries to pull a compliment out of you, the more hesitant you are to give one? And you know those people who, when you don't give one, they think they have to try harder, which makes you even more inclined not to give one. You don't want to support this. And it's just this trying to pull all of this. You need to feed my pride. Why won't you feed my pride? And the people are miserable. And the harder they try to get everybody to be impressed, the more miserable their lives appear to be. I mean, even the world, with all of its love of pride, does not like it in somebody else. You know, that guy's is different from mine. Nobody likes a bragger, right? In my case, now I'm not bragging, it's just true. But if I were bragging, I could understand that you wouldn't like that. That's how it works. Nobody likes a show off. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." So the more we seek to exalt ourselves, let's just bring it right down to the church and our service to one another. Because that's where we want to exalt ourselves if we're falling into this trap. We want to serve so everybody will be impressed. We want to serve to get a good feeling. The more we seek to exalt ourselves, the less exalted we will become. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. I really believe this is why so many Christians become frustrated in acts of service. And most of the Christian culture is there. You know, they've tried that. Things didn't go well. They didn't like that ministry. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. And even with having tried some things, they eventually just become pew sitters or cushioned chair sitters or whatever, you know, kind of seating the church happens to have or rent. And they don't recognize that their pride was the thing that made them unable to enjoy service for the Lord. And they blame the churches, and they blame the other people in the churches, and they bounce from place to place to place to place, and they never see that the problem follows them because it's pride. And so if we're going to serve one another in all the ways that we're going to hear over these next several weeks, we have to humble ourselves. We have to. And we can do this knowing that God gives grace to the humble. And we will be blessed if we do it. God blesses those who obey His commands. And there are many promises of how He blesses us if we obey this one. A humble spirit will obtain honor. It's not that longing for honor that's evil. It's thinking you're going to get it by exalting yourself that's evil. Jesus tells us how to have rewards. Because the rewards are good, and the desire to have the rewards is good. It's just that you're not going to get it in your flesh, and so you have to reject your pride, and the last shall be first. And anyone who wants to be great among you must become the servant of all. It's not easy, but it works. Well, humility begins with fear of the Lord. It applies to every aspect of our lives. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. But for it to do that, it has to apply to all of these practical things that come up. We have to humble ourselves, reject pride, and humble ourselves in all of these individual circumstances. If we'll do that, there will be a reward. Because God gives grace to the humble. So I have a few things that I can ask you if you stare at me very long, but does anybody have any comment or question before I resort to the final measures? They're all stunned. I had to study it all week, so I know it's not a particularly comforting subject at first. Chris?
I think one of the things that helped me on that subject years ago, after I kind of said to try to understand what I meant to practice those things, was that to try to do the opposite of what my normal reaction would be. Just to, like, before I did react, was just to stop and consider, typically you know that's wrong if you're saved, but in the passionate moment or the heated moment, whatever you could call it, and, trying to figure out exactly what the opposite of that was. Typically, that was the right way. And that helped me in those moments when I wanted to preserve that right to keep my crosshair close by.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. If we can interrupt this process and deal with, okay, what should I do instead of just reacting naturally, that'll help a lot. That's good. Anybody else want to add something to what we've said so far?
It helps not to be, it sort of aids in the process of not minimizing your eyes. If you look at who you really are, I mean, you know, so often we'll look at that 0.1%, you know, when we really worship, but when you sort of keep in mind who you are apart from Christ, you know, the heart of man is only evil continually. There's nothing good possibly sourced within you. Anything good comes from God. I think if you know or understand that, really you can try consciously to keep that in mind. But yes, no room for pride.
Yeah, that's good. Very good. Anyone else? Well, let's think for a few more minutes then about that, that idea of being wise in your own eyes, not being wise in your own eyes. Our problem with that is our perspective is so skewed. You know, it does look good to us right now. How do you get past that? We're not very objective. How do we get over that not being objective? And those were some good points. What else?
I think the Puritans had a healthy view of their sinfulness and their decrepitness. And so they came to distrust themselves. I mean, they basically said, I can't trust myself because I know how sinful I am. And I think we kind of sugarcoat that. We kind of say, well, I'm really not so bad. I'm especially not bad compared to that person up there. And, you know, we tend to build ourselves up in our own eyes rather than having a true view of who we are.
Yeah. Now, that's a good point. And we can, and I said at the beginning, sometimes it's good to do a topic. Sometimes that's really good, as long as we're biblical. As we do that, as we study it, we get real biblical answers. Sometimes it's really good to do a topic. And that applies to Sunday school class, but it also applies to your life. You know, and much of what I said this morning is you need to know who God is. That's a systematic theology kind of study on the nature of God. What does the Bible say about God? And what Tim just said is that you could do that same kind of study, and the Puritans did, on the nature of man and on our sinfulness in particular. And if we do that, it just works with our understanding of God to show us that there is nothing good in us. This is what Spencer said. There's nothing good in us. And the Bible's full of stuff like that we might miss if we don't, you know, think strategically about it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so many Christians will say, "Well, you just need to follow your heart. Pull that down, man." The Bible said you don't need that idol. All right, what else can we do then to overcome our natural lack of objectivity regarding ourselves?
Got to look at the right standard. You know, we kind of judge ourselves by the lowest possible standard and forget Scripture. We forget how clear it is. You know, there's so many, you know, what we're struggling with, what we're facing, there's so much clear direction to go to. We will meditate on that. Hey, probably Scripture.
Yeah, that's good. We can try to learn from our mistakes. I want to ask you if you've ever lied to yourself or if you've ever done this thing called kidding yourself. I won't even ask you how much you do that because, you know, I've been tough enough on you this morning. But when you do that, you know, you didn't want to think about it, so you just kind of kept trying to push that down. You know, and the circumstances then result in something very painful. You need to learn from that. And over time, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, we'll go, okay, I just need to be brutally straightforward and deal with this and quit trying to avoid this issue. You know, it's a personal discipline thing. I'm not going to push that back in the background anymore. I need to deal with it. Scripture often uses the phrase, or a phrase like, "He humbled himself," you know, to describe the part of this that is our personal responsibility. There are times, plenty of times, when God humbles us, chastens us, and brings us low, and those are things we need to learn to be thankful for. But there's also this personal responsibility side we've been talking about this morning. You know, you can humble yourself, you can actively take part in this. So how can you then humble yourself? What are some practical things you can do to humble yourself? Chris? That was quick. Yeah. His hand was up before I finished asking the question. That's cool. Yes, yes. That does do it. Anything that puts you in partnership with another person will show you your flaws. Most of our fights in the early years were, if we boiled them down, they were essentially, my selfishness is more important than your selfishness, and you need to give way. That wasn't how we said it, but that was really what was going on. And this happens with our one another's too. Yeah, there's an impact on your selfishness, isn't it? This thing can scream so loud and it doesn't care that I'm sleeping. What happened to our quiet home?
Oh, they're easier when they're babies.
Yeah. Yeah, I know.
I'll take some screaming.
All right, what else? How can you humble yourself? Now, we've had some fun with this, and there's been truth in all these answers, but it's a hard question, isn't it? We don't think this way in the American culture. How can I humble myself? Jeremy?
You mentioned this earlier, but when we do possibly receive maybe praise or accolades from another person, they want to compliment us, deflect that to the Lord, give glory to the Lord for it. It can be even, you know, minimal things. You know, good job at work, you know. A lot of times I try to work as though I'm working for the Lord and give Him all things like that. So I think that's a way sometimes to help people ourselves.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. Just point the glory to Him. I think long periods of confession and prayer have an effect of humbling us. Real easy to say, forgive us of all our sins and move on to the next point, you know? How about giving me this stuff? But dwelling on specific sins, asking God to search our hearts, has a very strong humbling effect. Yeah. Yeah. Studying those heroes of the faith. And then go, what am I doing? I think fasting is designed as a way to humble yourself intentionally. I'm going to set aside this period of time and I'm going to deny myself not just pleasure, but even the normal, necessary function of life and do without in order to seek the Lord. It is humbling. I think it's by design that God gave us that opportunity to come before Him in prayer, to make ourselves low. What were you going to say, Kevin, or did I say it for you?
I was going to say that Paul says esteem others higher than yourselves. But trying to put that into practice. And also praying and asking the Lord to humble you is probably one of the scariest things you can
do. Yeah, that is.
But it does work.
Yeah, it does. That's good. Yeah. Esteeming others more highly than you do yourself is it's one of those things that has to happen in those individual moments. And it has to be intentional, you know. And sometimes you have to stop and think a minute. Because often if you're ministering to somebody, it's because they're struggling. It's because there's a problem. And that tends to be in the forefront in our minds because that's why we've come into this situation. But if we esteem them more highly than ourselves, then we'll look at that and say, okay, I should have compassion, mercy, and I can because the Lord has forgiven so much in me.
Your last question is exactly what I was going to say. As your sensitivity changes about, you know, things that are really important in life and how easily your words can be a really a compassion or a moment of brokenness or anything like that, I mean, your sensitivity to what it is that they need to hear is changes because you understand, you know, you see the fallout of when you miss the mark. If you really care about people, then you miss the mark with whatever it is that, you know, we can really be insensitive to the things that we think or say just so quickly that you can really have a lot of fallout. And if you don't practice humility, can't help become coarse and just run all over people not even really know it.
Yeah, that's right. And a big part of this is how we act toward other people. You know, humble yourselves toward one another. So a lot of that it does involve our words, what we say to them, how we deflect praise. You know, I'm thankful that I could do that. It's a blessing to be able to do that for you. Instead of, yeah, it's pretty good of me to give up my Saturday to help you. Yeah. There's another one in Scripture, though, related to our words to one another. There's another passage that says, confess your sins one to another. Now, how different is that from the normal conversations of the world? Because normally it's the one-upmanship, you know. Oh, yeah, when I used to do that, it was like this, you know. And everybody's telling a story, and that's fun, and you know, that's nice, but it'll change a conversation if you ever say, I tell you what, I really struggle with that. By God's grace, I'm okay, but I'll just tell you, that's hard. That sin has had me by the throat before. People will be like, whoa. But that's humbling, isn't it? And it's one of those very practical things that you can do. Confess your sins one to another. Just taking on acts of service is a practical way to humble yourself. Because before you can serve one another in the church, you know, a church like this one in particular, we're not program oriented. It's not that programs are sinful, but we're not going to create a program and then try to cram people into it and call it ministry. You know, the program will be there to serve the people when it's necessary. But the way this ministry within the church really works, has to work, whether there's a name over the top of the thing or not, is that you have to notice somebody else's needs and decide to meet them. You have to see a need and meet it, sometimes through some orchestrated, scheduled thing, and sometimes not. But either way, you have to recognize a need, you have to be willing to meet it. And that takes a certain humility to even think that way. Instead of thinking, well, why doesn't the church have this kind of thing for me to enjoy? We're thinking, well, that person seems to be hurting. I wonder what's going on. And you find out. It takes listening. It takes deferring to others in love. You know, I'd really rather have it this other way, but it doesn't matter. You know, it's not a biblical non-negotiable. Let's do it your way. And I might learn something. It's just we can do it in all of these practical things. And if we're humble, God will bless us. He never fails to bless those who obey His commands. And God Himself is then our motivation for ministry to other people. Why do you encourage one another? Because you want to glorify God. And you want to offer to them the kind of grace God has given to you. Why do you love one another? Because He first loved you. When we're humble, God is central in everything we do. Which is how it needs to be. Well, I'm way over, so let me lead us in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for this challenging and encouraging passage. I pray that we would take it to heart and that we would find practical ways to humble ourselves that we might glorify you more and more in our interactions with each other. Bless our fellowship and our worship today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.